I invite you to open your copy of the Bible with me again to Romans chapter 2 as we continue our study of God's holy word in the book of Romans. This morning, I will direct our attention to answering two questions from this section of the Bible. The first question is this: who is a Jew? That question is not as easy to answer as you might think. For centuries, Jewish rabbis have discussed it, and of course, every Jew has wondered, well, of course I'm a Jew. My parents are Jews. But what if only one of your parents was a Jew? What if you were like Timothy in the Bible, whose mother was a Jew, but whose father was a Greek? Most Jews today would say, well, if your mother is. But then that creates a problem. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a man, a Jewish man named Boaz, who married a non-Jewish woman named Ruth. Does that mean their children weren't Jews? Well, if that's the case, then David wasn't a Jew because he was a great-grandson of Ruth. Others say, well, it's your father. What if you were adopted into a Jewish family or adopted out of a Jewish family? Does that have any bearing? Yes, a few years ago, the former Secretary of State, Madeleine Albright, did a little research and found out, though she had been adopted, she was adopted out of a Jewish family, and she said, I never realized I was Jewish. About that time, I did a little climbing in my own family tree and found out that about 150 years ago, somehow there was a Jewish relative in there. I forgot exactly who, but I figured I was approximately 1/64th Jewish. From henceforth, you may address me as Rabbi Daniel. Does that make me a Jew? 1/64th? How about 1/32nd? 1/4th? Who is a Jew? How about if someone that's born a Gentile converts into Judaism? Some of us old enough to remember an entertainer, Sammy Davis Jr. converted in. Does that make him a complete Jew? In the 9th century, there was a tribe in Eastern Europe just north of Bulgaria called the Khazars. And they were pressured by the Roman Catholics from Italy, the Greek Orthodox from Greek, to convert to them. Ah, but then here come the Muslims from the East wanting them to become Muslims. So the Khazars said, whoever we convert to as a people, we're going to be pressured by these other groups. So they decided to become Jews, and the others left them alone. That's very interesting. And they migrated north into Eastern Europe. What about Christian Jews? Also called Messianic Jews. Are they still Jews or not? Some Jews say if you become a Christian, you have disowned your Judaism and you are no longer a Jew. In Israel, for example, since 1948, there's been a standing law that any Jew in the whole world automatically can be granted citizenship in the state of Israel. All they have to show up and prove that they're Jews. But some of the Orthodox rabbis would say, but this does not apply to Jews that have become Christians. More recently, many Orthodox Jews have said, no, Messianic Jews are still Jews. They may still return to the fold one day. Which denomination determines if you are a Jew? The Reformed Jews? How about the Conservative Jews or the Orthodox Jews? What about the Hasidic Jews? The Karaite Jews of Russia. What about the Lubavitchers Jews of Brooklyn and other small groups? Which one determines who is a Jew? Then there's another unusual variation on the question. Maybe you've heard of the British Israelites. Now, that's not Jews living in Britain. This is an unusual view that says the English people, and of course Americans that came from England, those are the true Jews because they say they are the lost tribes of Israel that never came back from the exile. They migrated north and then west and they settled in England. So they would say, if you were English, then you were the true Jews, and these others are only pretenders. That's an unusual theory. Who is a Jew? Well, the word Jew comes from Judah, the largest of the 12 tribes. So a Jew is simply a Judahite. What about Hebrew? Well, that comes from a man named Eber, who was a relative of Abraham, the first of the Israelites. What about the term Israelite, or more recently, Israeli? Well, these terms have, over the centuries, more or less come to be synonymous. For example, the Apostle Paul calls himself a Jew, though he was from the tribe of Benjamin. In the New Testament, the terms were more or less synonymous. However, some people stretch the bounds of credibility on the meaning of these terms. You may have heard of a rather controversial preacher named Benny Hinn. And for many years, he received offerings and applause because he says, I am an Israeli. And then later he was forced to admit, well, I'm really not Jewish, I am Greek, but I grew up in Israel. What about Palestinians? They might be considered Israeli citizens, but they would balk and say, but we are not Jews or Hebrews. So again, the question is, who is a Jew? Well, you'd say, well, someone that's descended from Abraham. Well, the Jews are descended from Abraham through Isaac, but the Arabs would say, we're descended from Abraham through Ishmael. But then Abraham later had other children, did you know that? Such as Midian, the father of the Midianites. And then the Ishmaelites and other ones, like the Edomites, would be like, those would include the Palestinians or the Jordanians. Are they considered Hebrews and Jews? The question goes on and on. What about, well, then Isaac had a son, had two sons. He had two sons, Jacob and Esau, but which one of those would carry the line? You see, it gets more complicated as you go on. Or is it a matter of what you believe? Most Jews would say, well, if you follow the Holy Bible and the Talmud and the writings of the rabbis, then you are a Jew. But then another question has arisen. What about atheistic Jews? Two of the most influential in the last 200 years, Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud, atheistic Jews. In fact, I knew some friends in Israel that said they were amazed at how many Israeli Jews were atheists, but yet they would say they are thoroughgoing Jews. So there's the question, who is a Jew? Now, parallel to that is another important question. Who is a Christian? How do we determine what is a true Christian? Is it because of your parents? Or is it maybe just one of your parents? Is it because you belong to a church? Or at least you attend a church? Maybe you've been baptized. Or is it you take communion, that makes you a Christian? Or you have memorized a catechism like the Heidelberg Catechism. Or you can repeat the Apostles' Creed, which is something I learned as a boy. Or you've learned the Lord's Prayer. Or you've repeated, quote, the sinner's prayer. Which of these determines who is a Christian? Or maybe it's determined by belonging to a certain denomination. Roman Catholicism historically has said they are the only true Christians, and all Catholics are Christians. They've kind of relaxed that in the last 50 years. But then along come the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that say that if you're not a member of their group, you are not a Christian at all. So the question remains, who is a true Christian? Many people, unfortunately, will say, well, I'm a Christian because I say I'm a Christian. Now, that's actually how you become a Muslim. If you read the Quran and the Hadith, you find out, how do you become a Muslim? Basically, you say, I am a Muslim, and you say it in front of two witnesses, and you repeat their basic creed, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. You are automatically a Muslim. So some people say, well, I guess it's like that being a Christian. I say I'm a Christian, therefore I am a Christian. Who is a Christian? Who is a Jew? And we will discover from this section of God's word a rather surprising answer to both of those questions. Look at what Paul says starting in verse 17. verses 17 to 20, he is talking about the boasting of the Jews. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew, and so forth. And he says, you boast in your heritage. And they do have a very rich heritage. Now, I'm briefly going to go through this long list here and explain it, how it applied to the Jews in Paul's day and the Jews today. And we'll see the same principle applies to the question, who is a Christian? I'll apply it to the Jews and also what are called nominal Christians. In other words, someone that says, yes, I am a Christian, just like someone that says, yes, I am a Jew. But that does not necessarily mean he is a real Christian or a real Jew. First, he says, verse 17, you are the called a Jew. For example, sometimes we have to fill out a medical or a government form and it says religion. Well, a Jew would say Jewish. Or someone that says he's a Christian will put down Christian. He might even specify Baptist or Episcopalian, but usually they'll say Christian. So you are called by that. Secondly, he says you rest in the law. Well, the observant Jew would say we keep the Ten Commandments. God has given us the law. Ever since I took my bar mitzvah, if you were a boy at 13, or your bat mitzvah, if you were a girl at 13, you are now a child of the commandment. That's what bar mitzvah means, son of the commandment. Now you boast in the law, you rest in the law, you trust in that. Nominal Christians will say the same thing. It's amazing. You try witnessing and say, are you a Christian? They say, yes. Well, what makes you a Christian? They say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. And you say, all of them? Well, six of them. Well, which six? And how often? Well, some of the time. So it's kind of fluid, but they get back to the idea, well, I'm a moral person. I keep the commandments. Or as it says here, I rest in the law. Next, it says, you make your boast in God. Now, if you were to ask any Jew anywhere around the world, what is the most important statement in the Holy Bible that sums up what Jews believe? They'll stand up and they may even recite in Hebrew. They'll say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's called the Shema. That's the essence of Judaism. As it says here, you make your boast in God. But the nominal Christian will say the same thing. If you say, what makes you a Christian? He'll say, well, I believe in God. I'm not an atheist or an agnostic or a polytheist. I believe there is one God. Next, it says, you know his will. The observant Jew will say, well, we have the Hebrew Bible, or what they like to call the Tanakh. That's an interesting way. You may see a Jewish Bible printed with that on the cover. You say, well, what does that mean? It's an abbreviation for the law, the prophets, and the writings, T-A-N-A-K-H. And they say, we have God's holy word in Hebrew, and we know his will. Ah, but the nominal Christian will sound like that and say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible. And sometimes I read it when I feel like it, and I can even quote it because I've learned a few verses here and there, like, God helps those that help themselves, which, of course, is not in the Bible. But they may be able to say, well, God is love, or even recite the Lord's Prayer. In other words, they say, we have the Bible and we believe it. Then it says here, you approve the things that are excellent. Now here's where Jews and nominal Christians will agree. They say, we approve high moral standards. We're not in favor of drunkenness and immorality. We believe in traditional family values, the Judeo-Christian ethical tradition. We're conservative, pro-life, and so forth. Or as Paul says here, you approve the things that are excellent. And there's a lot of truth in that. The Judeo-Christian ethic is biblical and sets a higher standard than those that are irreligious. Then he also says you are instructed by the law. Well, the Jews would say we read the Torah in the synagogue every Saturday, the Shabbat. We even read it in Hebrew. But even nominal Christians will say, well, we don't just read the Hebrew Bible, we have the Greek New Testament as well. And we believe in it. We're taught it in Sunday school, church, Bible studies. We even read books. They are instructed by the law of God. Next it says you are a guide to the blind. Now that's not just talking about the physically blind, but in other words, saying that Jews and nominal Christians want other people to see the truth. They say, we have been enlightened. We see things and we wish other people would see this as well. You may remember that Jesus rebuked the Jewish leaders of his day and said, woe to you, blind guides. Paul may be thinking of that saying here. He says, but if the blind lead the blind, both of them will fall into a ditch. Next, he says, you boast that you are a light to those that are in darkness. And that's taken from the Old Testament, where God said that Israel was, as it were, to be a light in a dark world. You'll be a light to the Gentiles. Unfortunately, most of the Jews reject Jesus, who was the light of the world. So they extinguish their own light. But a nominal Christian would say, well, we hold out the light. We are shining examples of what a good person should be. So you see how each of these apply to the observant Jew and to the nominal Christian. Next, he says, you are an instructor of the foolish. Well, the Jews would say, that's us. Have you ever done a study and read these surveys? The average Jew is exceptionally intelligent. They're only 1% of the world's population, 2% of the American population, but they have earned something like 10% of the Nobel Prizes in medicine and science. They have more than 10% of your professorships, doctors, lawyers, and the professions. Why? It's because they put a high stock in education. And I say good for them. But nominal Christians would also agree and say education is very important. Don't drop out. Get as much education as you can. Whereas Paul says, you're an instructor of the foolish and also a teacher of babes. Both groups say we want schools and colleges to improve their standards, not by dumbing down, but by lifting people up with more education. And that's good. Next, he says, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And here's where the observant Jew and the nominal Christian link arms and say, we obey God's holy law. We take it seriously when God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. So you see the parallels here between the Jews in Paul's day, the Jews in our day, and the average person today that says, I am a Christian. Now, all these qualifications that Paul lays down here have both a good and a bad sense. You say, how can you say it's a bad sense? They are good of themselves. But here's the problem. The Jews then, the Jews today, and the nominal Christian today counts on all of these to get them to heaven. They say, if these are our qualities, God will accept us. He'll forgive us. We are saved. The Jew would say, this is what makes us a Jew. And the nominal Christian says, this is what makes us a true Christian. We do these things. And they miss the whole point of the book of Romans, in fact, of the whole Bible. True Christians, listen closely, true Christians have these qualities in the true way. Not by keeping all of them, making your way to heaven, but rather by believing in the Lord Jesus. And once you are saved, you show it by keeping these. So it's a matter of which comes first. The Jews and the nominal Christians, as it were, get it backwards. Paul's point in Romans 1, 2, and 3 is none of these good qualities or keeping the Ten Commandments makes a person a true Jew or a true Christian, because you cannot earn your way to heaven by being a good person. That leads us now to verses 21 to 23. Now here Paul asks five consecutive questions, and each question is demanding basically the same answer. He is trying to show the inconsistency of a person trying to make it to heaven, whether Jewish or Christian, by being a good person. He says, but you're inconsistent. You're hypocritical. And he says that you're not even keeping your own standards. Now, I'm not going to say much about these questions because that's going to form the heart of next Sunday's message. I hope I've piqued your curiosity. Come back next week. But his point is this. Both Jews and Gentiles are guilty before God. Neither one is consistent either with God's word or their own standard. Inconsistent. Or to put it bluntly, hypocritical. Neither group can justify themselves by condemning the other, which is what the Jews did. They said, we're not like those Gentiles. But Paul says, but you are. You're as guilty as they are. And the Gentiles would say, well, we're not like those hypocritical Jews. But Paul says, oh, but you are. We're all guilty. We're all religious hypocrites. But what they're trying to do is justify themselves by condemning the others. But that's not God's standard. When we appear at judgment day, God doesn't say, are you as good or as bad as somebody else, whether they're Jews, Gentiles, Catholics, Protestants, Hindus. He doesn't compare us with other people. He doesn't weigh us in the scale like that any more than he weighs Jews and Gentiles in the scale. I say that because there are many people that think, no, God weighs our good and our bad. That's our scale. If we have more good than bad, God will accept us. But the Word of God says he doesn't weigh our good and our bad or compare us with other people. He puts us in one side and he puts his holy law on the other. And he sees we don't match up. Or as it says in the book of Daniel, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And as we saw in the last section in Romans, God also weighs us with Jesus Christ, who is absolutely sinless. And we can never measure up to that. So the conclusion is the same. We're guilty. Here's Paul's verdict in these verses. You say you are a Jew, but not by God's standard. You say you are a Christian, but not by God's standard. So again, who is a Jew? Who is a true Jew? Who is a true Christian? Look next at verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Hypocritical Jews caused the Gentiles to mock God, and we see that in the Old Testament. This is a quotation from Isaiah 52:5 and alludes to Ezekiel 36:16-20. What he is saying is, you are hypocritical, you are not consistent with God's law, and you are causing the Gentiles that you look down upon to mock the God that you profess to believe. How does this work? You look at it in the Old Testament. Israel was proud and they looked down upon the pagan Gentiles that were steeped in idolatry. But we find over and over again, the Jews were, as it were, wannabes. They kept drifting into Gentile idolatry, and God had to send prophet after prophet to say, come back to us and forsake your idols. This went on and on for centuries. So they were wannabes. But we find that same pattern in the churches. The nominal Christian who is a Christian in name only, just like the person that's a Jew in name only, he has the heart of a non-Christian. So he's always drifting into a non-Christian lifestyle. His speech, his thoughts, his hearts, his lifestyle shows that he's not a true Christian. And yet he turns around and says, but I am a Christian. And what is the result in both of these cases? The Jew that lives like a Gentile, or the nominal Christian that lives like a non-Christian, he is being watched by the world, and the world sees it for the hypocrisy that it is, and says, you say you're a Christian, but you're living just like us. You say that idolatry is wrong, but you worship idols. You say immorality is wrong, but you commit immorality. Who do you think you are? You're no different than us, and you condemn us. Get off of your high horse of hypocrisy. And that's why Paul says here, you are causing them to blaspheme God. I'll give you an example. Have you ever tried witnessing to someone that is a blatant non-Christian? Doesn't even claim to be a Christian. Oh, he may have been when he was a little child, but he says, I close the door on my way out, and you invite them to church. You know what they're going to say? The church is filled with hypocrites. By the way, I usually shake their hand and said, you're right. But not all of us are hypocrites, but most churchgoers are not true Christians. But the world doesn't realize that. So when we try to witness to them, they say, I don't want to hear about it. You talk about Christianity. What about all the clergy scandals, the Catholic priests and all these others? What about the Protestants? This, you want me to be a Christian? Clean up your own backyard, buddy. What about this and that? And then they'll say, I had a boss once. He said he was a Christian. He was a deacon. But he got caught embezzling. Or the preacher ran off with someone. If that's Christianity, you can keep it. And if that's what your God is, you can keep your God too. I'm an atheist. In other words, the hypocrisy of those that claim to be Jews or Christians causes unbelievers to reject and even mock God. That's what Paul is saying here. Now let me give you another clue on this. Try witnessing to someone outside of America, a Hindu in India, a Muslim from the Middle East, a Jew in Israel, or just someone that professes no religion. If they are honest, they will give you their opinion of the average American Christian, and it's not a nice one. I've lived overseas, and I've known people from the four corners of the world, I think from every imaginable continent in most countries. And they'll say, you Americans, a Christian country, you have the highest crime rate, you have the highest divorce rate, it's the pornography capital of the world, and they'll go right down a list and they say, you're a bunch of American Christians, you're a bunch of hypocrites, and I don't want your religion. Missionaries have to battle this, and they have to go overseas and say, but not all Americans are Christians, not everybody that says he's a Christian really is, and they can't understand that. I was talking to a Muslim once, and I said, but not everybody that says he's a Christian really is. He says, it's not like that with Islam. If you say I'm a Muslim, you're a Muslim. You're born one, you'll always stay one, you'll die one. But then I remember talking to one of them, I said, but aren't there good and bad Muslims? I said, Islam says you're not supposed to get drunk or commit immorality, but don't some of your people do it? She says, oh yeah, but those are not real Muslims. And I say, but the same thing is true with Christianity. Most that say they're Christians are not. They are hypocrites. They're only nominal Christians that are pretending. But look at the effect it has on the world. So when we sin, brethren, the world is watching. Live straight. Obey God. Live holy lives at work, in your family, in your neighborhood. So those that are watching you will not point the finger at you and say, oh, you call yourself a Christian? Or if that's Christianity, I don't want it. But on the other hand, Jesus said, let your light so shine so that they will see the light and they will glorify your Father in heaven. So live a righteous life of light and holiness. Then we come to verses 25 to 27. And Paul's going to pick up on this later in chapter 4. What's the place of circumcision? Well, that's the most important Jewish ceremony for 4,000 years, ever since it was given to Abraham, the father of the Jews. It's a physical procedure done on a baby boy, obviously not girls, and it's an identity mark. It's like a physical badge to prove, yes, you are a Jewish boy. And it's very important. It's like an identity mark. I had a good friend from Nigeria once who had an identity mark that was given to him shortly after he was born. Certain tribal scars. Have you ever seen someone from Africa? And he had scars here and across his forehead. And boy, when he frowned, he looked mean. When he smiled, it was like a rainbow. But these were tribal markings that were showing he belonged to a certain tribe in Nigeria. We find something like that here in America with certain gangs that will scar themselves in a certain ways, or certain tattoos that show that you belong to a gang, or the most common way people get tattoos is to say, this is my identity mark, I'm cool, I have a tattoo. In other words, some physical mark of identity. That's what circumcision was to be. It was to be a physical reminder to the Jews that they were special people set aside for the service of God. And the Jews boasted in this. But unfortunately, they came to rely upon this. And to say, all Jews that are circumcised go to heaven. For example, in the Talmud, it says, no circumcised Jew will ever go to hell, and no uncircumcised Gentile will ever make it to heaven. They've misused it because they're counting on this mark to get them right with God. Now, there is a similar parallel in Christianity. We have the holy ordinance of baptism. Now, that's not a physical procedure on our body that stays there, but it is a physical ceremony, and it is, as it were, to be the identifying mark that you are a Christian. But it's been misused in the same way as Jews rely upon circumcision. Ask a person what makes you a Christian. So many people say, I've been baptized. whether it's a baby or an adolescent or adult, and they say, that makes me a Christian. That is extremely common, and unfortunately, it is even taught by many churches. You're not a Christian until you're baptized. If you're baptized, you're a Christian. This is called baptismal regeneration. Baptism saves you, they say. But that's fundamentally no different than the person that says circumcision saves you. In other words, this physical ordinance will guarantee that you are right with God. They miss the point. Both circumcision and baptism are, as it were, pledges that you are going to follow God. And they are both good in the right place, baptism in the new, circumcision in the old. But here's the point. A circumcised, unbelieving Jew is as lost as an uncircumcised, unbelieving Gentile. Why? Because they're counting on that ordinance to save them. And it was never meant to save them. Paul's going to get into that much more in chapter 4. But the same thing is true with people relying upon their baptism. Listen closely. A baptized unbeliever is as lost as a baptized pagan or an atheist. Baptism does not save. And those that are counting on it to say, I'm a Christian, misunderstand the ordinance. And it's a holy ordinance. Conversely, both uncircumcised Gentiles and circumcised Jews, they cannot be saved by relying upon the ordinance, but both of them can be saved if they become a true Jew and a true Christian by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul addressed this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails for anything. In other words, whether you're Jew or Gentile doesn't ultimately matter, but he says rather a new creation, being born again. That's what really matters. Okay, lastly, verses 28 to 29. This where he tells us the answer, who is a true Jew and who is a true Christian? Look at these verses. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. So, how do we answer the question we began with? Who is a Jew? God himself tells us the answer. Who is a real Jew is one, not because he's physically born that with a Jewish mother, Jewish father, both adopted. None of that. It's nothing physical. Nor is it a matter of that list of good qualities of people trying to earn it. Nor is it even circumcision. He tells us the answer, kind of process of elimination. Not this, that, or the other. He says, here's what makes a true Jew. That he is had a new heart. Look what he says here. One that is one inwardly. Circumcision is not physical, but is of the heart. And yet, God had told that to the Jews for hundreds of years, but they missed it. Listen to what God said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And we find several of the prophets accusing the Jews of missing that. And he says, you are uncircumcised in your heart. God doesn't want it in your body. He wants your heart. Anybody can get it in the body, but they missed the heart of it. Transfer to the New Testament, Colossians 2:11. In him, Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So, what he is saying in these verses is to be a true Jew and to be a true Christian isn't a matter of some ordinance done to your body, circumcision or baptism, or a matter of trying to keep the law, but it is a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Now, what does he mean by this new transformed heart? Two things. Number one, the Bible tells us that when we get a new heart, sin is removed, as it were. We are forgiven. Our hearts are sinful, and God forgives it. That is something he does in our heart. We are justified. But secondly, He gives us a new heart. Ezekiel talked about this in several of the other places. God actually does a spiritual heart transplant in a person. It says in the book of Ezekiel, he says, I will take out that rock-hard, stony heart of yours and give you a new heart. A heart of flesh that is pumping righteousness and goodness and faith and truth. Not one that is dead in sins. I will give you a heart transplant. That's the heart of being a true Jew. That's the heart of being a true Christian. That is what makes a person a true Jew. That is also what makes a person a true Christian. Everything else is secondary. Those that say, I have had the surgery, I've been baptized, I do all these things, Paul says, that doesn't count for anything. What is the state of your heart? And it's not something you can do for yourself. You know, I'm still old enough to remember the first heart transplant, 1967. Has that been 50 years? Dr. Christian Bernard of South Africa did the world's first heart transplant, and people said, who would have ever thought it? And now there have been thousands ever since then. Took out an old dying heart and put in a new living heart. That's what God does in a lost sinner's life. That is the, pardon the pun, that's the heart of the gospel, where God says, I will do it for you. When Christian Bernard did that first heart transplant, the patient didn't do it to himself. He needed a doctor to do it, and there had to be a donor. God gives us a new heart from the Lord Jesus Christ. God does the surgery, and in that sense, we're the patient that is passive, and it's done to us and for us. And as it were, we come out of the surgery believing, repenting. We say, I'm a new person. Has that happened to you? Has God done a heart transplant in your soul and in your heart, and you wake up and say, I am a new person? This is what makes a true Jew and a true Christian. Bottom line, this morning's message is, a true Jew and a true Christian are the same. Old Testament and New Testament. That's why we're the same as the believers in the Old Covenant. Oh, yes, I know there's a system of theology that says God has two separate peoples and never the twain shall meet. They've never read Romans, Galatians, or Hebrews. We have the same spiritual ancestry as the believing Jews in the Old Testament. Why? We believe in the same Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Romans 9:6. They are not all Israel who are Israel. Galatians 3 says, only those that are of faith are sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then in chapter 6, verse 16, he calls those that are all true believers, whether Jew or Gentile, he says, you are the true Israel of God. Now that principle applies to baptism. Water cannot wash away your heart. It only touches your body. Some people are baptized several times thinking one more time will do it. They can be baptized 1,000 times. Not one drop of water of baptism ever touches your soul. It may touch your body. Other ones think that, well, if they're baptized by a famous preacher or a high-ranking priest or baptized in the River Jordan, baptism does not save. It's not meant to save. Let me rephrase that. Water baptism doesn't save, but there is a baptism that does save. Just like there is a circumcision of the heart that saves, what is the true baptism that does save and wash away our sins? What's the old song? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are saved and washed by baptism, but not baptism of water, baptism in blood. And it's a spiritual thing. When a person repents and believes in Jesus, Jesus, as it were, baptizes him in his blood, not physically, but spiritually. And he comes up out of that baptism, as it were, cleansed of all his sins. That is the baptism that saves. So who is a true Jew and a true Christian? The same people. All those and only those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have had a heart transplant and had their sins washed away in the blood of Christ. Those alone are the true Jews and the true Christians. Are you a true Christian? Have you had this experience in your heart? And you say, I know what I once was, and I know that what I am now. God has changed my heart. Or are you simply a nominal Christian that's counting on your good deeds, or just saying, I am a Christian, or my parents, or I've been baptized, or something? You're on a fool's errand. Learn God's way. And don't be simply a nominal Christian. There's an interesting verse that has bearing on this. Revelation 2:9. Jesus says, I know the blasphemy of those that say they are Jews but are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. The same principle apply to those that say, I say I'm a Christian. And Jesus says, but I know you're not. You're a church member. Yes, you're a synagogue of Satan. Let's become true Christians, brethren. Let's all make sure we have the real thing, not in body only and not in name only, but the real thing in our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, you have told us this truth of what truly makes us right with you and what makes us truly your children. Thank you, Father, that you have done that in our lives. Help us to share this truth with others so that they too may believe in Jesus and receive a new heart. In Jesus' name, amen.